Good morning. Good to see you all here. I look at a face and I remember a conversation, I remember a decision, I remember various things. This is a real treat for me to be here. I want to thank you for being so good to your new pastor, Art and Rachel. Thank you for loving them, caring for them. Whenever I see them, they are thankful to you. And I just have to say, I'm thankful to you as well. Just in the role that I have, I wouldn't have it if you didn't treat me so well when I was here those 14 years. You are to blame for me going up to Edmonton.
For those of you who don't know, he's our regional minister.
I'm going to start with some updates of family, and I'm thrilled to see new people here. I'm thrilled to see the babies here and things, but I think a few of you will ask me at the door, tell us about your kids and families. I'm going to do that here just briefly, just for all of you, quick updates. Lucas and Brianna, they've been married 4 years, and they are the regent, not regent, he's going to regent. Lucas going to regent. He's the Carey Center resident dean right now. So he's out there looking after things at Carey. He's on the fifth floor. He has an ocean view. Pretty tough life. Pray for Lucas and Brianna. Brianna is a teaching assistant at a Catholic school, so things have worked out well for them. They've recently been teaching English as a second language in Taiwan. That's our oldest. Lucas has eye issues. Some of you have been praying for him, and thank you for that. He had LASIK surgery, which didn't go well for him, so he's having these different contact lenses where they retrain the muscles in his eye. But keep praying. Looks positive so far. Aletha is married 4 years as well. She's now an RN. So if you have problems, health problems, it's always good to have an RN, especially the older you get. Your children should be in a medical field somewhere. That's always a good thing. So her and her husband are doing very well. They just bought their first house, moved in last weekend, and it's a thrill to just watch that take place. Those are two married kids, and everybody asks if there's any grandkids on the way, and all I can say is I don't know. So, Kara, some of you were aware, she had a concussion injury for 2 years and was pretty much out of it. And then she went to Taiwan as well here about 10 months ago, and she taught English second language and kind of recovered, fully is recovered now, and she's starting her master of social work program. And so that started here just this last week, and she's re-engaged, and she can do that. Her passion is to work with brain injury people. Concussions brought that up to her. So she's doing very well, and she's Kara. Kara Bounce, good girl, that one. So. And Matthias, he's a student at Grant McEwen, and actually her and my son-in-law, they started a computer business, had a couple employees over the summer, and that's what they do is contract work. They do the software for hardware, if that makes any sense. They don't just do your Word and, desktops and things you do for getting your web pages up. They do the real software for hardware. That's what they do. And Anita is busy at the library. She's a public librarian at the Millwoods Library, which is about the busiest one in all of Edmonton. It's incredibly busy. They're building a brand new one, which should be in a couple of years. They've given her responsibilities that are really quite significant. She helps hire new pages and does the reviews, and she's involved in various stages of programming. And it's a fascinating place. I think there's about 50 employees in that library. A little different than the Clare's Home Library when she was there. So just great to be with you, and I don't want to bore you with all those kinds of details. You have other questions on your own afterwards. Let's just pray together. It's a privilege to pray. Our Father, your God most high. Nothing that's come into our life is without your knowledge. And Father, we pray this day as we come to the Word of God that you'll speak to us. We're here with memories today, certainly I am, but Father, we want to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and your great love for us. We want to remember the soundness of the Word. And we want to sense today the ministry of your Holy Spirit working in us, continuing to mold us to the character of Jesus. Pray that you take us from where we are and draw us into your presence as we've already been invited to today. Let us open our eyes and see Jesus. Let us be aware, Lord, in the fullness of time, Lord, things will change yet again. Be brought into your presence. Let's be ready for that day, even more so for the other nations. Pray for guidance today as we think of various things that relate to truth. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Today we're going to look at the passage that many of you are familiar with. Micah 6:8 is a passage that is quoted and used as a life verse. I thought it used to be up here on the wall. Maybe I'm mistaken. Micah 6:8 is a powerful verse of scripture. It says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It's the time of a start of the year for many people, and you're going to make a lot of choices, and we're going to talk about how we make choices and some lessons, perhaps, that we can relate to today coming out of some other Bible stories that I'll get to a little later. But just think of that, the two sides of the three commands, that's what I'm going to talk about. The two sides of the three commands. Three commands are to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Now, two sides of that. To act and to love. Sometimes those are different things. To do justly. To love mercy. You know, you have the doing, and then you have the loving, the emotional side. Those two things need to go together, I think, in our decisions. And then it's to work justly or fairly or prudently. Some will interpret that as, and to love mercy. Mercy and justice don't always fit together, and that's why Psalm 85 talks about how righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And then the marvel in Scripture where in Jesus, of course, provides us full justice before our God and mercy before God, both are present, which is a marvel. And always in our lives, it doesn't come together that easily when we wrestle with things and we want those two things to fit together. So we're going to go into the background of this text and go into some other texts. I want to tell you that Micah was a prophet. From Moreseth, he was from about 20 miles out of Jerusalem. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea. The northern kingdom of Israel was still there. It was about ready to fall because during the time of Isaiah, it actually falls. And so you have the story of Hezekiah and various things in the book of Isaiah. But here it doesn't seem as though Micah has seen those events take place. So let me give you some context here, just out of the book of Micah, give you a little Bible study. The text before this, I mean, these are people that are prosperous, but they're defiant of God in their own various ways. And so what we have in the text before here is God is telling them that they can bring volumes of sacrifices and it's not going to matter. And that's why you have, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, not walk humbly before your God? Because they're kind of saying, well, if we just offer more sacrifices or something, that'd be good enough. And God's saying, no, he loves your heart. He wants you to walk humbly before himself. And so you have that. And in the text after this, what we have in the book of Micah is it talks about how they've been involved in various practices, ill-gotten gain. They've used dishonest scales in their sales. They've had violent acts. There's lying. There's various things in their lives that aren't so positive. And the result of this is that out of all their work, there's nothing to enjoy. They eat, but they're not full. They save, but there's nothing saved. And maybe some of you have felt that way in various things too, sometimes, where it's like God can allow something to just go on and on and on and last forever. Like when they walked 40 years in the wilderness, their sandals didn't wear out. I mean, sometimes profit is not in getting more. We're going to talk about various lessons, and the first lesson I want to give you is this one. And that's that the answer is not more. And in our society, that is so contrary to what others think. You know, it's more money, more material goods, more of this, more food, more whatever, more time away. The answer is not more. Unless it's more of God. That is an answer, but it's generally not more. So just be aware of that. Now, let me tell you a difference that's between Edmonton and Clarison that I've noticed. There's a lot more people in Edmonton. I came here and I couldn't believe driving around. I remember this the first time when I came as a pastor. You know, I used to I used to live in Edmonton, and then I moved to Clarisonne. So I remember coming to Clarisonne and coming up to an intersection, feeling like I got to get across the road before that other guy. Now, you guys don't have that, right? You drive up, and it's like, you know, you just take your time. There's just a pace of life that is wonderful in Clarisonne. And I have people in the city that just, you know, they long for that. So you have a wonderful gift here with that. But one of the things we have in Edmonton is we have many, many different nationalities. I actually live just south of Mill Woods. Mill Woods is a subdivision of Edmonton that has some of the broadest numbers of ethnicities in the country, really. My wife deals a lot with people that are learning English as a second language. She gets in classes and talks to them. And so she's talking to some of them from Korea or some from South America, some from India, some from Muslim countries and things. And she's just enjoying some of the conversation, teaching them various things, teaching them about idioms. She has people come to her at the library, and she says, the government says I need an email address. What's an email address? Now, I mean, she's doing a lot of social work, some very key social work that the government doesn't take time for. They just assume you have this stuff. So it's just that she mingles with people from other languages. We've learned a lot in the process. But people from other cultures, when they see our brand of Christianity, and we tend to be rather proud of ourselves in terms of our, you know, styles of church and worship and preaching and things we have on the internet. I mean, we just have a wealth of information. But in the little traveling that I've done overseas, and I know some of you have done more than me, you know, when I've gone to South America and stuff, they don't want American or Canadian type Christianity. They don't want it. I might surprise you. We're kind of proud of what we know and Bible texts we can quote and all the rest. But when you get into some of these other cultures, they see us as hugely materialistic and not choosing God first, but choosing ourselves first. And they just want to be sold out to Jesus and whatever it takes. When I went to Uruguay, the church in Uruguay had grown about 50% in the last 5 years. So there's this booming, you know, the government's allowing certain things to take place. I mean, it's just amazing things that I saw there. But, you know, they don't want to be like Canadian Christians. They need to be more in love with Jesus. We aren't Canadian. Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. That's kind of a slamming accusation against him. Are we a people who do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God? I take it through a couple of Bible stories. We're going to start in 1 Samuel 24. It's around page 206 if you have a pew Bible. I didn't bring the stuff for the internet. I thought, well, you know, with Pastor Art here, you guys are all good students of the book, the Bible in your hand. So anyhow, we're going to be 1 Samuel 24. The story is of the fact that Israel had their first king, King Saul, and he was reigning at the time, and he was jealous of David, King David, who later becomes king, you all are aware. David had slain Goliath and was getting more esteem in the country than Saul was, so he literally sought to kill David. And one of the times in 1 Samuel 24, what you have is this story. It says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. And he came to the sheep pens along the way, and there was a cave there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. That means he went to the bathroom in the cave. Okay, does anybody need authority for that? That's not good. So David and his men were far back in the cave. I was by the sheep pens. The sheep must have been making noise or something because they don't notice each other or Saul doesn't notice anybody else in the cave. And the men said this to David. They said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. First lesson we talked about in making choices for the new year, this new season, is that the answer is not no. The second lesson is this. The path that seems right is not always right. The path that seems right is not always right. I mean, this would look like, from a logical standpoint, this is the opportunity for David to walk up, kill Saul, and just take over the throne. It would have been immediate. I mean, the country would have loved to have had David at that point in time. They were highly discouraged with King Saul and some of the things that had taken place. But that wasn't the right path for David. Lesson number three is that neither majority opinion nor a twist on a Bible verse guarantee a good decision. Because that's what they were doing. Here's a prophecy from God. You're to be the king. Now's your opportunity. Go for it. In every situation, we still need to fall back and pray. I'm amazed how when I ask people something, you know, and if they're spiritually minded, they'll say, well, I'll pray about it. Kind of like, well, I know you should do it. I feel that way myself when I'm planning and organizing life. And yes, we need organizers, but we need to allow people to stop and say, well, I'll pray about it. Think about it. God's putting it together, then I'll be there for you. Well, it's just, you know, when I hear that now, I'm much more pleased to do that. I work with 60 churches across the Mont Standard time zone, as far north as Yellowknife. I work with 104 pastors, about 15 chaplains. And that's my half-time job. My other half-time job is working with churches when they're in transition, as the pastor leaves and they bring in a new one, handling resumes. It's about 35 pastoral resignations and appointments every year. So that's about, you know, one every week and a half or something like that. So that's my other half-time job, is working with churches like that. So you've heard Steve Pike is going to be resigning in High River. I'm working with that church and their board. We'll see what happens and how your church might be involved in that. I'm working with, actually, Pincher Creek. They're probably going to be voting next week. I'm possibly calling their permanent pastor after about 2 years of an absence there. So these are the types of things that I'm doing. I'm running across the countryside, things like that. Last week I was actually in Vancouver. Next week I'm in Kanoka and up to Peace River. And the week after that I'm back out to Vancouver. So pray for me in terms of travels and the people I see. But I have to talk to people and make judgments in a very short period of time. Like when I was in Clarison, I knew families, I knew people, people knew me, and there was this relationship built up over time. Often when I'm meeting with boards and representatives and pastors, you know, it's a phone call here, slight visit there, and you have to make a lot of decisions kind of quickly. So I ask your prayers, I make decisions and try to assess where things are for other people. So anyhow, the challenge is there sometimes to just, let's solve this immediately. I find when a church has a pastor leave, they want to often find a pastor right away. And that's not always the best scenario. Sometimes it can work, but it's not always the best scenario. So the text goes on and says, so David creeps up in the cave and he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, so evidently Saul leaves the cave, and it says, afterwards David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Let me add this on here. Time can change a decision. He walked up and he had his knife and he was ready and he was probably making that decision of what to do with King Saul as he walked up and he actually cut off the piece of the robe. I don't know if he intended to kill him or not. It'd be interesting to know, but it's like sometimes we're called to make those decisions and it's like you got to make it right now. And I don't like those. I like to ponder things for a while, sometimes too long. Some of you know that. I ponder sometimes and decisions way too long. But it's like in that time, sometimes people change their mind. Sometimes, you know, things just better out differently over time. You see something that you never saw in those moments where you're trying to make fast decisions. Sometimes you just need to slow down on some of the decisions that are different. So David said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, evidently kill him, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. And then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, probably waving his piece of robe, and says, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground, and he said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. And some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. And against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. So David chose to show mercy. When he could have killed him, and no one would have thought he was wrong in doing that, taking the kingdom right there and then. But God showed him what kind of way. And that's what he did. He walked humbly with his God. Well, the answer is do this or don't do it. Kill Saul or don't kill Saul. Sometimes it just seems like there's two decisions to be made, one or the other, when there's something else that God reveals. I'll tell you right now that I'm in a bit of a quandary in assessing where some of our Canadian Baptist pastors are at, and I'm not sure what to think of this. I have a few that are around 50, some a little younger, some a little older, but I have two that have been in churches for a number of years. They've been successful by how most people would garner success, by, you know, a healthy congregation, loves each other, there's growth and there's a future and things. I have a couple that have just decided to leave the ministry without knowing what's to come. And they tell me, well, don't put my name up before any other churches. I just want to wait and see what God's doing. I'm not sure what that is. And all these things, some Ken is kind of like that. You know, it's like this thing of where God has just told me to be somewhere else for a while. And as I see that in people, I don't know what God's doing or why he's doing that. But it's not just one or two. I'm sensing this in a few people where it's like, I don't know why, but I'm supposed to take a break. And from all of the logical reasons, you think, well, they should be back in ministry. In a formal sense, in a church, as a pastor. But they're somewhere else. And it's just some that are, I don't have to have the answers, but I'm noticing this. That some of our pastors, very spiritually led, are just deciding to take a break and just wait on God. And it's kind of scary for me. Maybe not so much for them. I think it is for their families and their spouses and things like that. We have one pastor in Edmonton, Steve Simone Grant. He's been at Laurier Heights Baptist Church for 23 years. But he's a young guy. He started as a youth pastor there, became their senior pastor. The church has gone through a number of things, but he is loved deeply. And when he went and told his wife, this is what I'm thinking, I'm planning on stepping out as a senior pastor, leaving that part of the ministry. And she said, well, you can leave, but we're not leaving. So they're still at the church. We're trying to work that through. It's a good thing, but it's a challenge. So they're going to go through their own time with a transitional minister and have some time and figure some of that out. So anyhow, the story goes on. I'm just going to tell you most of the rest of the story. But what happens is King Saul sees this act of David, and he repents, in a sense, before David. And he even remarks in his comments there, in 1 Samuel 24, that David will someday be king, and that Saul was even aware of that. And he requests that David not do away with his family and his offspring. And that's his one request. So then we go over to 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you want to turn over there just a couple of pages, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it reads like this. Of course, you know, there was that challenge from Saul not to kill his family. And so it says, 2 Samuel chapter 9, David asked, is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? You might remember Jonathan was his good friend, son of Saul. Verse 2, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. And the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Actually, when news came that Saul and Jonathan had died, the caretaker picked him up and fell. And after that, this son was lame thereafter. Verse 4, where is he? David asked. And Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lo-Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied, don't be afraid. I mean, he might have been afraid. Why does the king want to see me, right? Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to find the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord commands the servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. So just out of the kindness of King David, he shows favor to Mephibosheth. Just shows, you know, just all of his grace, wonderful grace. Because he sent son to God, that's what he's supposed to do. I want to thank you for your kindness to people in High River Baptist Church, and I know that that's a part of what I see Friday Friendships about. But, I'll give a couple of updates because not everybody's going to be at the Friday Friendship. I'll just mention that, yes, the church was flooded out. Insurance is probably going to rebuild the church by the sounds of it. I have 6 accredited pastors with homes that were flooded. So we're working on dealing with that in terms of even people that I deal with, the credentials, people that are pastors. So be careful about that. I'll tell you one story. Roy Nichol is currently our pastor in Jasper. He still has a home in High River. So he hasn't qualified for any of the government funding yet. So anyhow, he's rebuilt his home, some cost himself and stuff. And now he wants to rent it out. And it's kind of an awkward thing because in the town of High River, they've built the residence, the trailer home city, really, that's on the north side of the city. And they get free lodging and free food so far. Would you go and rent a home and you have a place to go? It's kind of an awkward conundrum. You know, we try to help and we create other issues. So I'll just be in prayer for the way some of this works out. The churches there are phenomenal. And the Alliance Church meets there at 9:15, the Baptist Church at 11:15. Full Gospel meets the Alliance Church Sunday evening, and the Salvation Army meets there Saturday night. It's wonderful to live in a smaller community, you know, and churches work together. Kind of like what you do with your youth here. But it's just good to see. But it's good that you're showing kindness. There's food for all of those church participants that are there. So anyhow, the story goes on. That what happens is there's an uprising later in David's reign, and his son Absalom rebels, and David has to leave, you know, for the sake of, you know, being killed by his son and stuff. And there's a battle that goes on, and eventually the battle is won by David's people, and he's coming back into Jerusalem. And he's coming back into Jerusalem. There's part of the story where Ziba, who is to look after Mephibosheth's farm and goats and stuff like that, Ziba says to David, basically, that Mephibosheth stayed in Jerusalem, not because he was lame, but because he thought maybe during this transition he might be installed as king because he's of the line of Saul. That's giving you the, you know, the collegial language for that. So this is kind of how David comes into Jerusalem again after this return. And so the story really goes like this when he meets Mephibosheth. I just want to share this part. So this is verse 24. I think it's 2 Samuel 24. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. And he had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he safely returned. And when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? And he said, my lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, he said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me. So Ziba says, remember, Ziba said, and Mephibosheth wanted to stay in the temple. Mephibosheth to Sam that he told Ziba, saddle my donkey, I'm going. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. And my lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever you wish. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. But you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? And the king said to him, why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take everything now that my lord the king has returned home safely. Here's another lesson I want to give you in terms of decision making. Sometimes you'll never know the answer. Is Ziba right or is Mephibosheth right? One of them is not telling the truth. And as I read the story, I don't think David does. So he basically says, just share the land, whatever, you know, and where to deal with it. And that's the last you hear in that story. But sometimes when you make decisions, you never have all the pieces. In working with churches, one of the stories I'll tell you, and this happened some years ago, but it's just one story. Pastor chose to leave a church. He'd been there a number of years, very successful by every right. People would assess that, but he chose to leave. And this is not my story at all. This is from another province even. So, but anyhow, what happened was the pastor's wife just was on major, she had a major discord relationship with somebody else in the church. It just got intolerable for her, so the pastor chose to leave. And he did, and he's been fine, I swear. But when you think of it, how do you tell a church why the pastor left? You can't go back and say, well, it was the pastor's wife, she didn't get along with so-and-so, and that's why they left. That's not appropriate. So the church sort of lives under a cloud of knowing why did he ever leave. I'm sure there was a story that developed by the church, but there is a different story in the heart of the pastor. Sometimes you never really know the full story. And sometimes that's just a part of life. It's sometimes hard to deal with. Sometimes it's the harder thing to deal with. But God has a reason that sometimes you just have to carry the burden of that and trust God. What does the Lord require of you in your decisions? To do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. God will help you in the church. These individuals, raising families, to make decisions in that way. Let's pray. Our God, I give you thanks for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for just the stories of David. We can take from them various things and actually apply to our own life in various ways. I just pray that that context of Micah 6, where they were thinking of sacrifice and thinking of other things, that God was asking them from their heart to be just, to love mercy and hope coming to God. Pray that the people of this community would see in the people of this church, the people that do just and love mercy. People don't have to become like us to get mercy. They just need to see it and we'll respond to it. Help us, Lord, be effective for healing. Pray for our Rachel with grace and for the child of this day, others that are awake. People do harvest, give grace to people as they put in long hours. Father, we pray for your mind to be after us. We came in there, that you are the one who orders our grace and sets things in place. Let us learn about you, sensitive to you, more and more as the day approaches. We pray this in Jesus.